I have been very busy the last week. I've been very hard at work coming up with this. In my hand is the cure for cancer. True. I've been hard at work for the last week, every night, coming up with the cure for cancer. It's in this bottle. All you have to do is drink it. It's true. Why are you laughing? You don't believe me? Why don't you believe me? Why wouldn't you accept that I have in my hand the cure for cancer?
Blind trust.
Blind trust. It's blind, isn't it? Of course you won't believe me. Any sane person, any knowledgeable person would not believe that I have developed a cure for cancer in the last week. Why? Because to believe it, you need to have some proof. You need to have an authority, a medical authority, such as the, I looked this up, the Therapeutic Goods Administration. They are the one who actually filters out all the bad medication that comes through. They actually regulates the industry and says, this is a good product, this is a bad product, go back and do better. So unless they actually give me approval that this is a genuine thing, you can't believe it, can you? You shouldn't be taking any old drugs just because you're desperate, is it? And another thing, I'm a software engineer by trade. I worked for the last 15 years as a software engineer, working with computers for the last 15 years. And I have no experience with medicine. In fact, I didn't even take chemistry in high school. How can I actually claim to have come up with a cure for cancer when my profession, when my experience and my expertise is totally different into the field of medicine? It just doesn't make sense. Hence, my claim to having the cure for cancer can only be accepted with skepticism. It cannot be true. Now, in today's passage, we have the passage we have read today. There is another man who is making an extraordinary claim about himself. Have a look at John chapter 3, 6. Is it done? John chapter 6, verse 53 to 55. It's on the screen, so you don't have to look it up. But on the screen, it says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. What is Jesus claiming there? He is claiming to be someone who can give eternal life. Yet, he had no qualification. He had no governing authority giving him approval that he is the cure. Yet his claim is so extraordinary, we have to decide whether Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or the real thing. But before we look at the validity of his claims, we also need to look at we'll have to look at the historical background to what Jesus is saying and where he is at the moment. Because we need to have a context in which we can actually determine whether what Jesus is saying is the truth or a lie. So the background to the passage is that it's the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so that's some of the points that I've actually come up with that I found about the Feast of Tabernacles. If you can read it, it's a bit small. So why don't I just read it for you? It's one of the three major feasts of the Jewish calendar. You have three feasts that you have to actually attend and go up to Jerusalem to attend. And this was supposedly one of the most favorite feasts of the Jews. So this was the one that was attended the most by the people. So the most people came up to Jerusalem to attend this feast. And what it is it's a week-long celebration. It starts on a certain day, and it goes on for 7 days. Right? And during that time, the Israelites, the Jews, were supposed to live in tents or booths. So they actually make a makeshift tent where they actually live in it for 7 days. And I had a look for some of the photos and images I could I try to find, but there wasn't much that was good. And the tents are very basic, just four walls, square top, and nothing inside. Just a and it's very basic. And I wouldn't want to actually live in it for about 7 days. I mean, it's a good tent, is all right, but this seemed to have a lot of drafts coming in. But anyway, that's what the thing is. So you see, during this time, you see all these people from all over Palestine, Judea, coming up to the Jerusalem to celebrate the festival. And there would have been, the temple would have been packed. There would have been absolutely, it would have been wall-to-wall people at the temple worshipping God and celebrating this feast. So in the beginning of chapter 7, the brothers of Jesus urged him to go and attend the feast. Why? Because there would be so many people there. They wanted him to go up to Jerusalem and say, "Here I am. I am the Christ." His brothers wanted him to show himself as a public figure to the most number of people in the land, to make the biggest impact, to declare to the world that he is the Christ, that he is the King. Yet, even though Jesus claims that he is the cure for death and sin, he does not actually go up to the festival on the first day, does he? In today's passage, we read that he went up halfway through the feast. And even then, he went in secretly. He didn't go out through the main doors. He wasn't there trumpeting himself to people. It is as if he has something to hide. It seems like he was trying not to be seen by the people. Yet we read in verse 15 that his anonymous status doesn't last for long, does it? People hear his teaching. People listen to what he was saying, and that draws a crowd, and that draws people's attention to himself, even the Jewish leaders. Therefore, when it comes to and as you all will all know, you will well know from last year's sermon series done by Kamal on John, the Jewish leaders and Jesus had a very uneasy relationship. They did not like him. They did not trust him. They did not understand that he was the true Messiah. And the incident in John chapter 5, you can remember that far back. If you can remember back to John chapter 5, when Jesus healed that invalid at the pool. Do you remember that miracle that Jesus performed in chapter 5? That incident was done on the Sabbath. And what that meant was that the Jewish leaders saw Jesus doing work on the Sabbath and thought, this guy is not keeping law. This guy is not doing what is right on the Sabbath. And so they persecuted him. They wanted to kill him because he was actually doing something that was not right on the Sabbath. And so this relationship with the Jewish leaders and Jesus was not good. They thought work on the Sabbath was not a good thing. But Jesus was claiming that healing a person on the Sabbath, releasing them from their sickness, giving them true rest from their illness, from their sickness, is what the Sabbath is all about. Giving rest. That is what the Sabbath is. Not restricting your movements, not restricting your work. It's about giving true rest. And the Jewish leaders, all they were interested in was keeping the law, keeping the Sabbath, whereas Jesus was fulfilling it. Therefore, when it comes to Jesus' claims about being the cure for death and sin, the Jewish leaders failed to give any approval or authority to his claims. Jesus came claiming, "I am the cure. I can give you eternal life. I am the bread of life that gives you life if you eat of me." And the Jewish leaders, who had to give approval, failed to do it. Because they thought they knew Moses, the law of Moses, better than anyone, including Jesus. They thought they understood who the Messiah is better than anyone. So have a look at John chapter 7, verse 47 to 49. This is what the Jewish leaders are saying. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law. there is a curse on them. So to the Jewish leaders, Jesus was a liar. His claim to be the cure for death could not and should not be believed. His teaching and his claims went against their own understanding of the law, and therefore he should not be believed. He went against their grain. Their own understanding and their own authority had blinded them to the truth of Jesus, who came from God teaching the truth. You know, when I first got up to claim that I have come up with the cure for cancer, everyone laughed. And it's admittedly a good thing. It's a good thing that you guys laughed, right? Because I had no authority backing me up to say that I had really indeed come up with the cure. I came with no proof, no authority, nothing that's no signed paper to say this is a genuine article. I had no qualification, no experience to actually claim anything of the sorts. And this is how the world sees Jesus today. They see Jesus and say, where is proof? By what authority can we actually know that he is who he says he is? Their own sensibilities, their own understanding of life have blinded them to the truth of Jesus. Their intellect and their life gets in the way of believing and accepting Jesus. For Jesus not only came claiming life in himself, but he demanded that we throw away our lives for him. And naturally, people choose to throw away Jesus rather than their life, don't they? They choose their own life because they can understand their life. They can understand what they see before them. They can understand what they need to do to fix their own situations. But Jesus, he's something else. The world would rather trust in themselves and their own intellect than to trust in Jesus. Just like the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. And this was the same case with the Jews who were confronted by Jesus in the temple. The ordinary people, the normal people who were there worshipping God in the temple, were faced with this confusion. They thought they knew him. They thought they knew this man who was from Galilee, a carpenter from Galilee. But his teaching made them uncertain about who he really was. Let's have a look at John chapter 7, verse 15. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? They thought they knew Jesus. They thought they knew that he was just a simple carpenter from Galilee. Yet what he was saying and teaching gave them doubt about their own understanding of who he was. Again, in John chapter 7, verse 25 to 27, at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from. The people had their preconception of who the coming Messiah was going to be like, what the Messiah was going to be like. They had their own expectation, which Jesus did not actually qualify or meet. And so they were confused. At one moment, they were calling him demon-possessed, that he was demon-possessed to be making such a claim in verse 20, and yet entertaining the idea that he may actually be the Christ in verse 31, where they say, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? And the confusion of the people is compounded by the failure of the leaders to give them clear directions, to give them clear indication of who the Messiah is. Like the Therapeutic Goods Administration, the Jewish leaders were supposed to be the filter for the people. They were supposed to tell who was the genuine prophet and who was not. They were supposed to guide and teach the people, not only on the law, but also in the will of God. They were supposed to point the people towards the coming Messiah and say, this guy, this is the Messiah. Yet by their mixed signals, they have not only failed to lead the people, but they even brought confusion to the people, as we saw in verses 25 and 26. They made it even worse for the people to make a decision on whether Jesus was the Messiah or not, because they thought they knew who Jesus was and where he was from. Even though the people thought they knew him, they did not know him. They thought they knew where he was, so they could not accept that he was the Messiah. And because the leaders were not giving them clear guidance, they were confused about who he really is, whether he was a carpenter or the Messiah. And this blindness and inability to know Jesus is even more compounded today, isn't it? People today are blinded to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the King. As people become more and more entrenched in their own lifestyle, as they become more bigoted to their own values and understanding, they no longer have need for a Messiah. They no longer have need for a Savior. They no longer have need for someone to come and rescue them from their life. What's more, they all think they know Jesus. Everyone in the world thinks they know Jesus or they don't need him. Some would say he was a liar. Some would say he was a lunatic. Others would say that he's just a myth created by men to mislead foolish people to believe in something that is not true. Yet they are blind to the fact that what they need the most is a Savior. The thing they need more than their car, their house, their work, or their family is Jesus as their Lord. Therefore, they need guidance. They need direction. They need to be shown the reality, the truth of Jesus and the truth of his claims. And that guidance and direction is to be given by God's church, by God's people. The followers of Jesus Christ must be the guides and witnesses to the truths of Jesus. Yet, when we look at our own lives, when we look at our own families and our own situations in life, what can we possibly present to the world to say, look at us and believe that he is the Lord? What can we put forward into the world and say, this is the ultimate truth, proof that Jesus is the truth? What part of our lives can we actually present to the world and say, have a look at this, and you will know that Jesus is God? Our weak and frail body does not do any justice to the glory of Christ. Our broken relationships, our failed careers, our struggle to survive. How could these things, these weaknesses that we have in us, prove to the world that Jesus is Lord? If anything, wouldn't these things direct people away from Jesus? Wouldn't they say, look at those Christians. They live such weak lives and they say they have a great and powerful God. How can we look at their lives and know that Jesus is true? Yet in our weakness, God has given us the perfect tool to direct people to God, to direct people to Jesus. For if we can show the world that despite our weaknesses, despite our failures, despite our troubles and sickness, despite all that, we continue to trust in Jesus. Not just trust in him to raise us up in the end, but be joyous in him right now, even amongst the suffering, to have joy in Christ, to trust in him, to show that he is Lord. Not just having wishful desires for escape in the future when death comes, but even here and now, showing abundant joy and thankfulness in knowing and following Jesus. If our life is characterized by that joy in Jesus, if the confession of our life echoes the confession of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10, that is why, this is what Paul says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If our life in weakness shows the strength of Jesus, the King of the world, then what better guide and witnesses can there be? By our life, we can give definitive answer to the world that Jesus is true. In our weakness, we show joy. In our suffering, we show trust in God. When we do that in our weaknesses, how can the world not see there is something special in Jesus? How can they not know that Jesus is the truth when our life proclaims it, even in weakness? But more than just our life, there is a greater witness to the truth of Jesus' claim of being the cure for death and sin. Let's have a look at John chapter 7, verse 16 to 17. Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak my own." The first thing we must see in that statement is that Jesus claims to have come from God. Right throughout the Gospel of John, what we see is the theme of Jesus being sent by God. Jesus claims that he was sent by God and he came from God. Jesus makes it no secret that he came from God to do his will. Hence, when Jesus claims that his teaching is not his own but comes from God, Jesus is claiming that God is his witness and his authority, his approval. Jesus is saying God is the one who has given him approval to say these things, to do these things, that he was sent as a cure by God himself. Therefore, if Jesus' claim to have come from God is true, if we can actually believe that Jesus is from God, then we must accept that what he teaches and what he says is true. That is, if Jesus is truly from God, his claim to be the cure for death and sin is the truth, and we must accept it. Yet the question remains, how can we truly know that Jesus was indeed sent by God? How can we have assurance that he was sent from God? Unless we know that Jesus was sent from God, we can't actually believe that what he's claiming is true. But how can we have assurance that he was indeed sent by God? In verse 17, Jesus makes it explicit that only those who choose to do the will of God will know that Jesus is from God. Unless you do the will of God, unless you choose to do the will of God, you will not know that Jesus is from God. But what exactly is the will of God? What exactly is doing the will of God? Have a look at John chapter 6, 39 to 40. Chapter 6, verse 39 to 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." God's will is that the people chosen in Christ will be saved. God's will is for those who believe in Jesus to be given eternal life. Hence, the person who ultimately fulfills the will of God is Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who fulfills the will of God. He is the one who does the will of God. And therefore, Jesus testifies that he is the one sent by God. He himself is the ultimate testimony of the truth of his claims. For by his death and resurrection, Jesus brought forgiveness and life, as Peter testifies in 1 Peter. There we go. As Peter testifies in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." And again in chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Peter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Therefore, we can know that Jesus is the truth, that Jesus is from God. For what he taught and what he claimed is proven by what he has achieved and done on the cross. For if Jesus was not sent by God, but rather a self-proclaimed Messiah, if he was like what I claimed to be at the beginning of the talk, a man proclaiming about himself, then his death does not make sense, does it? If he was just a man claiming to be a king, it does not make sense. For what king would take the throne and kill himself? What man would achieve what Jesus achieved and then throw himself on the cross? From a human perspective, it doesn't make sense. There's no way a man would throw away his life for a lie. A man would throw away his authority over the public for a lie. What's more, if Jesus was not sent by God, why would God vindicate him by raising up from the dead? Why would God raise him back, resurrect him after 3 days if he was not sent by God? For God commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 20. This is what God actually commanded his people to do. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. A false prophet, a person who comes claiming authority in himself, by himself only, should be put to death. That's God's command. That's God's law. Why would God vindicate a liar? Why would God vindicate someone who is claiming to be something he is not? It would have been right for the people to put Jesus to death if he was not from God. If he was a false prophet, the people putting him to death was the right thing to do, was a godly thing to do. But Jesus was vindicated by his resurrection. God raised him up from the dead. He didn't stay dead. Therefore, by his death and resurrection, Jesus proves that he is indeed the cure for the world. That he is indeed the cure that this world needs. And if this claim is true, then there are real consequences for us believers and for the world as well. For the world that is subject to death and sin, the acceptance of the cure is the most critical thing, isn't it? They are suffering from death and sin. The greatest suffering is death and sin. And we have in Jesus the cure for that ailment. And they must be made aware that there is a cure, that they need the cure, and that they need to come and accept Jesus. If Jesus is the only cure, they must accept him and put their faith in him. They cannot go anywhere else. And for us believers, our belief must be displayed in how we live. Instead of feeling self-pity on the kind of life that we live, we must have joy and confidence in Jesus. Instead of chasing after this world, we must follow after Jesus. Instead of thinking this life is the only thing that is beneficial or worth living, we must think that Jesus is our ultimate joy, our ultimate satisfaction, that he is what we need in life. We must make it known to the world that Jesus is Lord by how we live and by proclaiming the gospel. For the greatest problem for the world is not cancer or other diseases. It is not war or natural disasters. But the greatest problem is sin and death. And we have the cure in Christ. Therefore, let us make that cure known to the world. Let's proclaim the truth of Jesus and guide people to Jesus. And show people that Jesus is the only truth in the way we live, in the way we talk to people, and ultimately the gospel that we proclaim. Let's let that be our model for life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you have taught us this morning that Jesus is the truth, that he is the cure, and that by his death and resurrection, he has testified and fulfilled and revealed and shown to us what he claimed was true. Lord, as believers in him, as people who have accepted him as our cure, as our Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will be with us as we live in the world. Give us joy and confidence in Christ. Give us encourage us in life that the troubles in this life is nothing compared to the joy and glory that is found in Christ, in him. So, Lord, we pray that we can be good stewards, good eyewitnesses of your truth, that we'll be able to lead people in the right direction and in the right path to Jesus. In his name we pray. 아멘.